Well, we've already said it. It is a beautiful day, but it bears repeating. It's a gorgeous day, and it's so wonderful to be out here worshiping the Lord in His creation, seeing so many faces here. It's a little different setup. For those of you that are inside the pavilion here, the chair or the bench that you're sitting in is not so comfortable, so I promise I won't go too long this morning. Or at least that will be my goal, not to go so long this morning. If you're just joining us, by the way, if you're visiting with us, we have been going through the book of Galatians, and we're in chapter 4, and we're going to be picking up where we left off last week. We'll be looking at verses 8 through 20. Hopefully you brought your Bibles, because as you can see, there is no screen, no projection, no keynote, but hopefully you'll be able to follow along with me. I want you to imagine a prisoner who has been set free from the chains that he's been imprisoned with, that he's been set free after years behind bars. So the prison doors open up, the shackles fall off, and he walks out. And for a time, he enjoys his newfound freedom. But then amazingly, he turns around and he goes back to the prison that he just came out of. And he walks in and he goes back to the very cell that he was incarcerated with. And then he closes the door and locks it behind him. Well, if you can picture that, that's kind of what's happening here. Amongst the churches of Galatia, amongst the believers of Galatia. In verses 8 through 20 of chapter 4, Paul urges the Galatian believers to maintain their freedom in Christ, and he warns them against returning to the bondage of legalism and rule-keeping and false teaching and self-reliance. Paul is arguing that true freedom doesn't come from rule-keeping. It doesn't come from observing the law, but it comes through Christ, and it comes through faith in Christ alone. So this morning, my big idea is pretty simple. Don't trade the joy of the gospel for the chains of legalism. Now, many of us, I think, need to hear Paul's words. His message is just as relevant today as it was back then, because we're not exempt from slipping back into a performance mindset where we feel like we have to earn God's love and merit His favor and to earn His salvation. And what's more is that we also live in a day and age where there is no shortage of people who will try to convince you that simple faith in Christ is not enough. That you need to understand some hidden truth to really be spiritual. That you need to gain some special knowledge or have some kind of mystical experience in order for you to attain a higher spiritual plane. There's plenty of those voices that are out there. These verses encourage us to examine our own lives, to discern whether we're walking in the freedom that the gospel brings, or are we falling back into the bondage of rules and religious expectations. It also challenges us to think more critically about who and what we listen to. It's so easy to get sucked in by false teaching. Because as I've mentioned before, it's often mixed with truth. It often sounds good, but it's so easy for the undiscerning to fall into its trap. These verses inspire us to seek a deeper relationship with Christ rather than settling for man-made religion. To this end, Paul writes to the Galatians, and he tells them that he wants them to recall their former chains. He wants to remember where they were, what they were like, what life was like before Christ. And he wants them to remember the love that they once showed him. And he also wants them to recognize the sincerity of his motives in preaching the gospel. So before we look at the text, let's pray. Father, thank you for our time here this morning, for this beautiful location, for your creation. And Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and our guide, that you would reveal to us things that we don't understand, maybe things that we've forgotten. And Lord, that you would help us to see the beauty of the gospel and the freedom that is ours in Christ. And we pray it in his name. Amen. If you remember my opening illustration about the prisoner, it might be helpful if I gave you a couple of other illustrations. Picture a patient who has been cured of a deadly disease, who now, upon being healed of that disease, insists on going back to the hospital to be treated for something that he's been cured of already. Or someone who's been freed from a destructive addiction, but then goes back to the same habits that once enslaved him. These are pictures of what was happening to the Galatian believers. So Paul writes to them, and he first writes here in verses 8 through 11, he wants them to recall the chains that they left behind. Look at verse 8. It says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods." See, there's a big difference between knowing about God and knowing God. Paul is referring to a time when the Galatians did not know God. They didn't have a personal relationship with him. They may have known things about him, but they did not know him. This past week, I was fortunate to get away for a day, and I went up to an event on preaching and pastoring with Alistair Begg. And it was a good time, great time to be together. Now, I have met and talked with Alistair in the past. But when he saw me, he didn't run over to me and say, "Paul, how are you? So glad you're here." You know, yeah, a terrible Scottish accent, but you get the point. You know, he didn't do that. Why didn't he do that? It's because I don't have a relationship with him. I know him cursorily as an acquaintance. I've spoken with, but he doesn't know me. If I were to go back next year, he wouldn't recognize me. He wouldn't remember me. See, there's a world of difference between me knowing Alistair and Alistair knowing me. And that's what Paul is saying here. Formerly, the Galatians did not have a personal relationship with God. And as a result, they were enslaved to things that were not gods. They were enslaved to various idols. Look at verse 9. It says, But now you have come to know God, or rather be known by God. How can you turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You know, the Galatians came to know God in a very real and personal way, but Paul quickly adds something even more profound. They were known by God. And as wonderful as it is to know God, it's better to be known by God. I mean, I thought back to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7 when he said, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" See, it's possible for us to think that we know God, but in the end discover that we do not. What really matters is that he knows us. Those words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Jesus says in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. I want you to consider, too, that as finite human beings, we can never grasp or comprehend all that God is. We can't begin to grasp all that makes God who God is, his beauty, his wisdom, his love, his mercy, his grace. We're just scratching the surface of who God is as we study the scriptures together. The Bible tells us an awful lot about who God is, but it doesn't tell us everything. But here's the good news. God knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. He knows everything about us, and he still loves us. In light of knowing God and being known by God, Paul then asks the Galatians, how can you turn back? In light of this, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? Now, we explored what Paul meant by these elementary principles last week. But verse 10 gives us a little bit more information. It says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. Now, Paul's not talking about ordinary days and seasons marked by the sun and the moon and the planets and all of that. He's actually talking about special days that were set apart for the people of Israel to observe in the Old Testament. Days like the Day of Atonement or the Feast of Weeks or the Year of Jubilee. The Galatians were actually going back to observing these Old Testament practices. What they failed to remember is that all of those things were just a shadow of things to come. They were things that were designed to point them to Christ. And now that Christ has come, there is no need for shadows or types. Now, learning about Old Testament feasts and such can be meaningful, but we need to be very careful. For example, learning about the Passover can be a wonderful thing in that it helps maybe deepen your understanding of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. But there's a danger. There's a danger that we can become preoccupied with these things and we lose sight of the fact that they're just shadows. They were just pointers to the real thing. And we can begin to view Old Testament observances almost as a necessary component to the Christian life, or perhaps as a means of feeling closer to God. No one is made right with God by observing Old Testament feasts and festivals. It won't make you any more spiritual. It won't make you any more loved than you already are in Christ. So if you belong to Christ, if you're here this morning and you're one of his sheep, don't go back to the shadows. Don't trade the joy of the gospel for the chains of legalism. You know, your freedom in Christ is far too valuable to forfeit. So having reminded them of the chains they left behind, Paul now appeals to their affections. He wants them now to remember that the love that they first had for him and the gospel. Paul urges the Galatians, become like me. And that is free from the law. Look at verse 12. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. See, after coming to faith in Christ, Paul let go of the law and he became like the Gentiles. And so it makes no sense for the Gentiles then to turn around and put themselves under the very law that Paul had left behind. He goes on to say, you did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Verse 13 seems to indicate that Paul first preached the gospel to the Galatians while he was suffering from a bodily illness or a weakness of the flesh. And he recalls how they welcomed him with open arms despite his condition, which, by the way, he says was a trial to them. It must have been pretty bad. Paul probably was not a beautiful man to be looking at this particular time. We don't know exactly what it was, but for it to be a trial to them. It says, rather than despising him for it, they received him as an angel from God, even as Christ himself. That's quite a statement. And in verse 15, Paul says, if it were possible, they would have gouged out their eyes and given it to them. Now, this has led many people to believe that Paul's bodily ailment had something to do with his eyes. I don't know if you recall, but when Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, he was blinded. And God then sent Ananias to him to lay hands on him. And we're told that something like scales fell off of his eyes. So perhaps it was a condition that never truly went away. Some people think Paul may have had malaria or some other debilitating illness. Others simply believe it was a recurring weakness of some kind that made him appear weak and even repulsive to some. Whatever the condition was, the Galatians received him and the gospel with much affection. How they felt then stood in stark contrast to how they feel now. So he asks them, what has become of your blessedness? Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Isn't that how it goes, though? We love our preachers until they start telling us things we don't want to hear. R.C. Sproul said, there's no quicker way to make enemies than to tell people the truth. You know, a child may adore his parents until they say no to something that they want, right? Then in that moment, what once felt like love is suddenly twisted in their mind into something harsh or even hateful. And in the same way, Paul's loving voice, which once brought blessing to them, is now being heard as a voice of an enemy. Even though his love hasn't changed. You know, when a doctor tells you that you've got cancer, he doesn't tell you that to hurt you. He tells you that to help you. Because he knows that unless you know the truth about your condition, you won't get the help you need to become well. He wants to get your attention before it's too late. You know, unlike these false teachers that were whispering flattering words to the Galatians, Paul isn't interested in doing that. Rather, he faithfully told them the truth. Why did he do that? Because he loved them. You know, our three kids, when they were growing up, many times we told them things that they didn't want to hear. We set down rules for them to live by. It wasn't because we were evil taskmasters. You know, we loved them. We wanted to protect them. And Paul's doing the same thing here with the Galatians. He loves them. He cares for them. So he tells them the truth. And so, even though I think we're all tempted sometimes to dismiss words of truth that come from people who love us, I want to encourage you, treasure those who love you enough to tell you the truth, especially when it's hard to hear. Because people like that are hard to come by. You think it's hard to hear the truth? I can tell you firsthand, it's hard sometimes to tell people the truth. So if you've got people in your life, a parent, you know, a child, a friend, a pastor, whoever, who's willing to tell you the truth to help you, treasure that. Now, beyond recalling their chains and remembering their love, Paul wants the Galatians also to recognize the sincerity of his motives for preaching the gospel, especially in contrast to that of the false teachers. Someone said once that flattery is just sugar-coated control. That's exactly what Paul saw was happening in Galatia. These false teachers were whispering sweet words into the ears of the Galatians, but their goal was to pull believers away from the freedom that they had in Christ and back into chains. That's why Paul says in verse 17, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. You know, can you imagine a smooth-talking salesman? Says all the right things, and man, you're ready to buy whatever it is that they're selling, and then you realize they're just after your money. They don't really care about you. All they want is your money. That's how manipulation works. It starts with flattery like that. You know, that's what the cults do. They tell you how special you are, how wonderful you are, and that you belong here with us. They make you feel really good. But then it ends in isolation and control. That's what these false teachers were doing. They made much of the Galatians for no good purpose. The NIV 84 translates verse 17 this way. Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. The Christian Standard Bible says, they court you eagerly, but for no good. They want to exclude you from me so that you would pursue them. So what Paul is saying here is that these false teachers are flattering you guys with their lips. But it's a trap. They want to pull you into their little circle where they and their rules are more important than Jesus. And the way to keep you in bondage is to keep you from other believers and leaders who believe that true freedom only comes through Christ and Christ alone. They need to isolate the Galatians from those people who believe that. Paul goes on to say that there's nothing wrong with being zealous, provided it's for a good purpose. Verse 18, it's always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I'm present with you, he adds. Again, the NIV 84 says it's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good. And the New American Standard says this, it's always good to eagerly be sought in a commendable manner. So Paul doesn't have a problem with doing it if the purposes are right. Now, in the second half of verse 18, Paul seems to be saying that when he was present with them, that the Galatians were loyal to him. They were zealous for the gospel. But then after he left, these false teachers came in and their loyalty waned. Paul doesn't want them to be like the student who only behaves in a classroom when the teacher's there. He wants their zeal for the gospel to last even when he's not physically present. Now, in verse 19, we see Paul's heart for the Galatians and the sincerity of his motives for preaching the gospel to them. And this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. My little children. And keep in mind, He's, in a sense, been castigating them for 4.5 chapters, right? And he says, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. See, Paul's motive for preaching the gospel to them is love. He regards the Galatians as his spiritual children, and he feels the pain of childbirth all over again. He's already labored to bring them to Christ, but instead of growing, they seem to have gone backwards. So it's like they need to be delivered all over again. And once again, he's in labor like a mother in childbirth to see Christ fully formed. Now listen, I'm not a woman. I'm glad for that. And, you know, my wife had 3 babies, and I was there for all 3 of them. Childbirth is hard. It's painful. And Paul isn't in using these terms. He wants us to know how great of a struggle, how painful it had been for him to preach the gospel, to lead people to Christ, and to help them grow in Christ. This was hard work. But Paul here is saying that he's not satisfied simply to see people come to faith in Christ. He wants them to grow in Christ's likeness. See, a true shepherd doesn't flatter people to gain a following. He speaks truth so that Christ is formed in them. And that's the difference between a manipulative leader and a Christ-centered, gospel-driven pastor. Childbirth is not pain-free, nor is ministry. Trust me, there are many sleepless nights. There are many tears, anguish, disappointments, hurts, frustrations. But it's all worth it to see Christ formed in people. And let's be clear, too. It's not enough for you to merely respond to the gospel and be saved. God didn't save you just to bring you to heaven. As we learned last week, God redeemed us so that we might receive adoption as sons. You know, sanctification is a lifelong process of being conformed to the image of Christ. So stay rooted in the truth of the gospel. Don't trade the joy of the gospel for legalism, for ritual, for religion, for self-effort. Paul's heart and motives can be further seen, though, in our last verse this morning, in verse 20. It says, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. See, Paul doesn't delight in having to admonish the Galatians. He longs to be with them in person and to speak tenderly to them, but he's confused. He's befuddled. He's at a loss to know what else to do. And I can tell you that pastors often feel like that. You know, you preach week in, week out. You model for others what it means to be a follower of Christ. You teach, you exhort, you encourage, you counsel, you pray. But no matter what you do, there's always going to be some who will not listen. And I have seen more people than I care to remember ruin their lives and the lives of others because they refuse to listen to the truths of Scripture and to wise counsel. Paul's message to the Galatians is God's message to us. Like the Galatians, we need to recall the chains that we left behind. We need to remember the love that we first had for the gospel and for those who communicated it to us. And we need to value the people who continue to point us to Jesus. And we must learn to recognize the true motives of those who seek to influence us. So don't be like the prisoner who returned to his cell. Don't be like the addict who went back to his addiction. Live in the freedom that only Christ can give. And may God receive all the glory. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our time together here this morning, for your mercy and your grace, for what you have done in our lives to draw us to yourself. And Father, we pray that you continue to do a deep work in us, that, Lord, that we would never lose sight of the beauty of the cross, and that we would never trade the freedom that is ours in Christ for a religion of rule-keeping and legalism. Lord, help us to walk in the freedom that you purchased for us at the cross. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.